Hey, this is Dylan Neely. We're pumped that you're joining with us today. If you're part of our King's Church family, whether in person or online, we would love to connect with you via social media at King's Church KC and on our website at kingschurchkc.com, where you can learn more about taking your next step as well as giving options and opportunities to connect with other King's Church family across Kansas City. I hope this word today encourages you and inspires you to follow Jesus. Let's jump into the message. Well, today we're going to continue in week two of our series in the book of James. And so if you want to open your Bibles with me, James chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 18. And to give you a little recap of last week as we set up this series, the book of James is written by, you wouldn't believe it, the Apostle James. And he is the brother of Jesus Christ. But you'll notice in the letter that he doesn't address himself as the brother of Jesus. Instead, he addresses himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come to believe and give his life to Jesus as Lord. And I don't know if there's anything that points to the divinity of Jesus more than the fact that his own brother says, yeah, he's God. I don't know about you, but my siblings, if I told them I was God, they would not believe it because they have seen me since I was in diapers. And I would imagine it's the same for you. James is also writing to the church at large. He's not just writing to one church. He's writing to the whole Christian church as one of the founding apostles of the church. And last week, we looked at trials and temptations. How do you walk through trials and how do you overcome temptations? And God's word had a lot of wisdom for us in that. This week, we're going to look at the word that changes everything. The word that changes everything. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got a word for you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, it's going to change your life. I'm excited for today's message. I think you should be too, because I believe that as we come under the word of God, that it is going to change our life today. So open your Bible, stand to your feet with me, James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18, I'm going to read it. You can just follow along as I read. And then at the end, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And you're all going to say, amen. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to dive into it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this is your word to our lives. That it is wisdom, it is grace, it is life, it is peace to us. God, we want to submit ourselves to it today. We want to learn from it. I ask you to open our hearts to your word. Anything in us that's coming in just kind of a casual Sunday, hoping to get a quick message and get out, God, I pray, would you change us into a posture of expectation and humility to receive all that you might say to us. We ask you to form us into the image of your Son. We all pray together in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's dive into the first verse, verse 18. As I said last week, as we go through a series like this, we're just going through a book of the Bible, the verses are actually the point. And so we're just going to go verse by verse through this book together. And so verse 18, he says, of his own will. That's an important phrase because there's a great little truth hidden in this passage that our salvation is not of our own will. It's not of our own merit, our own choosing, anything of our own doing. He said, no, Dylan, but I remember. I remember the moment that I gave my life to Christ, or I committed my life to Jesus, or I received salvation. And God says, no, this was my will. He's the one who made a decision to give us faith to believe in him in the first place. He's the one who revealed Jesus to us so that we could see that we were a sinner in need of a Savior. And you say, Dylan, why is that such a big deal? It's such a big deal because it changes the way you view other people. And it changes the way you view yourself. When you recognize that even the fact that you responded to Jesus with faith, even the fact that you said, God, I recognize I have sin in my heart and I need you to save me, even that is a gift of God's grace in your life. And those who have not made that decision, it's because God hasn't revealed it to them yet. God hasn't given them the gift of faith. And you say, Dylan, I thought Jesus died once and for all people across all time. He did. Our salvation is both God's doing and our response. You say, Dylan, how does that work together? I don't know. It's a mystery. It's in the category of mystery. But we know this, that he has brought us forth according to his will. He has saved us by his own doing. It should cause a great response of humility in our hearts. It should cause us to thank God for what he's done. And you ask Dylan, how does he do it? How does he save us by his own will? He says he does it by the word of truth. You say, Dylan, what is the word of truth? It's this right here. This is my Bible. This is God's word to me. This Bible is life to me. It's truth to me. It's hope to me. Why? Because it's God's word to me, and it's the same for you. This word, this gospel of truth, which is from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end, is God's word breathed out to us. You say, Dylan, why is that such a big deal? It's such a big deal because anytime you're going through life, you say, man, I wish God would just tell me what his will is. He already has. I wish God would just speak to me. He already has. I wish God would just reveal his love to me. I'm going through a really hard time. He already has. I wish God would just move in my life. I see him move in other people's life. I want him to move in my life. He does according to his word. This is his word, and it's so powerful. With the title of today's message, the word that can change, the word that changes everything. It's his word. It's God's word. And James, as we're going to see, just tells us thing after thing after thing that the word of God accomplishes in our life. The word brings us forth. This is, you could say, birthing language. It's kind of farming language. You think about a seed that goes into the ground, and there's just soil and a seed, and then there's a little sprout, and then a stalk, and then some corn. And what's happening? It's coming forth from the ground. God says he brings forth life into our hearts according to his word and by his word. He says that we're first fruits. This is really beautiful language. We're first fruits of God's creation. This especially is farming language, and it's from the Old Testament. God's people would give God their first and their best. So if you had a crop, and say you had 100 acres of land, and you harvested this crop, the first 10 acres of crop that you harvested, the first 10 acres, the best 10 acres, you look over your 10 acres and say, okay, where's the best? And the first that I'm going to harvest is that. You would give that to God as an offering. Or of your livestock, if you had 10 cattle, you would look to find the best, healthiest, fattest, most pure, like least blemishes cattle. And you would take that first one, you would offer it to God as a sacrifice. You would give to God the first fruits of all that you had. Why? Because you're recognizing everything I have in life is a gift from him. This is why as a church we practice the tithe. We give to God the first 10% of all that we receive. Why? Because we're just saying, God, the fact that I have breath in my lungs is a gift from you. The fact that I'm alive today is a gift from you. And you say, well, I worked hard for this. The farmer, what he would have said when his children asked him, Dad, why do you do this? Well, why do you give the first 10% of the crops, the first 10 acres? Why do you give that to God? Like, that's for our family. That's our food. That's our seed. And the father would have responded, no, son, you don't understand. We were, your grandpappy and his grandpappy and his grandpappy and his grandpappy, we were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. 400 years, we had no land. We had no means of provision. We were treated like slaves. We were treated harshly. We had a hard life. We had nothing to call our own. And if Pharaoh wanted to, he could make our life harder and give us less, which he did. And God, by his outstretched arm, by his faithful hand, by his loving mercy, delivered us from that situation. And he has given us this land, and he has given us this seed, and he has given us rain for our fields, and he's the one who made it come forth. Therefore, we will generously and happily give the first 10% to him. That was their response. But what I love about this is that James isn't talking about our first fruits. He's talking about God's first fruits. What he's saying is that in the same way that we offer to God the first 10% of all that we have, that God considers us his first and his best. That we are the first fruits of his creation. You say, Dylan, what does that mean? When Jesus comes back, because on the cross of Jesus Christ, when he died in our place for our sins, he delivered a death blow to Satan, sin, and death. And he ascended to heaven after his resurrection and one day will return to the earth. And when he does, he will judge all humanity, and then he will create a new heavens and a new earth, and the new heavens will come down upon the new earth. It's going to be a beautiful, glorious thing. Y'all that love like hiking in the mountains or in Missouri, because we don't have no mountains in Missouri. We got hills. Like you like to hike on a hill, you know, or those of you who love the beach or the lake or a beautiful sunset. Like it's just a little taste. It's a little flicker of the beauty and the glory that will be one day when the heavens comes down upon the earth. Everything we know will be perfectly created new. I mean, it's a glorious thing to consider. And God says that we, Christians, those who have believed in Jesus, in our new birth, are the first fruits of all the new creation. That we are the most glorious, first, best, like the thing God looks at us, oh, that's the treasured possession, my people. And then he's going to create all this stuff and bring us into. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that James is saying in this passage. And so the first point today, I'm going to have 4 points for you. Write them down if you're taking notes. If you're not taking notes, just write them down. Okay, so the first point is to thank God for the word that saves you. Thank God for the word that saves you. You were saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But that grace and that faith came through someone faithfully preaching this word to you. Someone somewhere told you about Jesus or about the Bible or about a church, and you came and you heard about Jesus and it changed your life. We should thank God for the word that saves us. God could do it on his own accord. He could just rend the heavens, come down. Hey, look up. Yeah, I'm God. You see how wicked and broken you are? You see how holy and perfect I am? So you need me. Here's my son. You good? Like, he could do that. But he doesn't. He chooses to send his word forth into the world through you and I. We should thank God for the word that saves. It should also cause us to lead others to Jesus, to share the gospel with others. Probably one of the reasons you need somebody with you at least a couple times a year in this church is coming with you, sitting with you, hearing the gospel with you. Why? Because when you bring someone else who's far from God, it changes the way you see it. All of a sudden you're like, oh, it's I don't care for myself anymore. I care because I want them to know Jesus. I want them to know God's love. We should thank God for the word that saves us. Gratitude is the attitude of a heart surrendered to God. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 1, these people, they go off into all forms of wickedness, but you go back and you see where it all started. They failed to give thanks to God. Gratitude is one of the key postures in the heart of the Christian to keep our heart postured before God and grateful for his mercy. He goes on, point number two, he says that we need to humbly receive the word that saves or delivers us. I love that James continues with this farming language, and he says that our hearts are like soil. And the seed can be sown, but the soil will accept or reject the seed based upon the condition of the soil. Let me give you an example. So the last couple months, I've been walking in my kids. The last few weeks, I've been walking my kids into their school every morning. When I walk them in or when I pick them up in the afternoon, I walk by a couple little spots of dead grass. It's just a little, you know, dirt patch. And the school put out some seed, but I don't think anybody told them how to do it because it's just seed on top of dirt. There's no straw, there's no dirt, there's no water. It's just seed on dry ground. And for, you know, first couple weeks, I'd walk by and I was like, the seed's not going to do anything. It's literally scorching hot outside. There's no water, there's no covering, no protection. The soil couldn't receive the seed because it was too hard and too dry. Well, then we get a few rains, and a few days later, I walk by and I notice there's these little sprouts, these little buds coming through the soil. What happened? The condition of the soil changed, and it made it receptive to the seed. What James is telling us is that your heart is like soil, and your receptivity to God's word is dependent upon the condition of your heart. That's why on Sunday morning, there's some people who go, yes, amen. And some of you do it internally, some externally. I'm not judging based upon your expression, but some you're, oh, yes, and God's changing you by his word. And others, you're kind of sitting there like, I'm not getting anything out of this thing. And that may be I'm a terrible preacher. Okay, that's possible. It may be that your heart is hardened to the word of God. It may be that you go to small group and you don't get much out of it because your heart is hardened to the word of God. It may be that you're in a time of worship and one person's weeping and you're kind of like, I'm bored because something's hardened in your heart towards God's word. And there's three things that James shows us that makes our heart unreceptive or rejective towards God's word. We got to guard our hearts against these things. Number one, guard your heart against pride. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Pride makes me think I know more than everyone else. Pride makes me walk in a room and think, you got to hear what I have to say. Pride makes me walk in a room and think about myself and put myself the center of the situation. I love how Tim Keller, author and pastor in New York City, he's gone to be with the Lord now, God bless him, but he said it like this. He said that, I'll just read it for you. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. You can be insecure or arrogant, both are pride, because the focus is on yourself. If you're walking in a room, they're not thinking about me, they're not loving me, they're not caring for me, it's all about you. If you're walking in a room, man, I'm awesome, I'm the bomb diggity, they should be glad I'm here. You know, like, if whatever situation, wherever you're at, it's pride. It's not thinking less of yourself. Don't think I need to be humble, so I need to just think I'm a big pile of trash. No, you're beloved, you're chosen, you're handpicked by God. You can walk in every room with confidence, man, because I'm here, people are blessed. Why? Because the presence of God is in me and the word of God is in my mouth and the joy of Jesus is in my heart. People are blessed because I walk in the room. Why? Because of Christ in me, not because of me. Yeah. Humility is thinking of yourself less. The second thing we have to guard ourselves against is anger. He says, be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I've found when I'm quick to speak, I'm also quick to anger. Anybody else? I know for me, when I'm hypersensitive to someone getting in the way of my comfort, my thoughts, when I'm interrupted, when my inconvenience is broken, when someone interjects in my life and I was kind of building my thing for me, it makes me angry. But one of the things I see in the scriptures is that anger is not a positive or negative. Anger itself is neutral. James says, don't be quick to anger. But Jesus, we see him in the temple. People are selling things in the temple, trying to make money off of God's people instead of generously giving them God's word and using their resources for God's mission. Instead of doing that, they're trying to kind of milk the people for more money. Jesus flips tables over. He gets out of court of whips. He gets mad. He's angry. Why? It's a righteous anger. Anger itself is neutral. It's the source and the target of your anger that makes it good or bad. So is the source, let me say it this way, anger reveals what you love. So if you go to hurt my daughter, you better believe your boy's going to get angry. Why? Because I love her. Now, if you step on my respect and I get angry, it's revealed that I love being respected. If you step on my comfort and I get angry, it reveals that I love my comfort. So anger is actually, it's like a highlighter on your soul. It's like a check engine light on your car. It reveals what's already there. And so when you're getting angry, you got to ask the question, why am I angry? And it may just point back to an idol or something you love in your heart that's keeping you or stealing your love away from God. He says, guard your heart against anger. I recently heard Mike Tyson. By the way, I think it's a good sermon when Mike Tyson and Tim Keller get quoted. I'm just saying. So I heard Mike Tyson, a guy was interviewing him, and he asked him, hey, Tyson, people are hypercritical of you. How does that make you feel? And I loved his response. He said, when I think I'm somebody, it really bothers me. When I remember I'm nobody, it's fine. I would edit that from a Christian worldview and say, when you think you're somebody, it's going to really bother you. But when you realize that you belong to Christ and it's all about Jesus and it's not about you, you're going to be fine. You'll be able to shake that thing off. It's going to be no problem. Can I tell you, as a pastor, sometimes I get critique. Sometimes people say things about me that aren't true. And honestly, it doesn't bother me because I'm like, I don't care so much what you think. I care what he thinks. And I care what the people closest to me think, who I'm accountable to, what they think. But I mean, if somebody out there, some random person wants to throw a bomb, I'm like, yeah, fine, no big deal. I know who I am in Christ. And I would hope that you can begin to walk in the same liberty and freedom, because it's not about you, it's about him. Number three, guard your heart against sin. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. I love that he uses these two words because they're very different. Filthiness is about pollution. It literally, the word means trash. What in your life is polluting your view of God, your walk with God, keeping you from knowing God's heart, God's mind, God's love? I heard one pastor say it this way. He was talking about watching movies that had some dirty scenes, and he said, you know, people are like, oh, it's just a little bit of this or a little bit of that. And he said, would you, if I baked you some brownies with a little bit of poop, would you eat it? It changed it for me. You know, I was like, no, I wouldn't. He says, pollution. So put away the filthiness. Put away those little hidden sins. Put away those things that are keeping you from God. Put away those things that are just putting you down the path of walking far from the Lord. But he also says, put away rampant or abundant wickedness. This is blatant sin. This is the stuff that you know you've stepped over the line. And you're just like, man, I'm doing it because I've done it and I'm here and I'm going to keep doing it. And you know what? I did what I did. And so I'm going to, you know, and that's just, you're over the line. You know it. Guard your heart, friends, from pride, anger, sin. Why? Because your heart is like soil. And God's word is seed. He wants to produce righteousness and love and peace and joy, but you got to be able to receive that word into your heart. It reminds me of Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness down upon you. James goes on, he says, so that you may be able to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You say, Dylan, okay, that's me. My heart is hard. I've been far from God. What do I do? I would encourage you, open this book and start reading. Start reading James with us. Just read a chapter a day, 5 days a week. You're going to get through James. You're going to just read it every week of the series. Just start reading it and ask God, God, reveal your word to my heart. I would encourage you, study this book. Memorize this book. Meditate on this book. Do you know what the word meditate means? It's disgusting. It's what cows do when they eat grass. They take a bite and they chew it up and they swallow it down. And then they throw it back up and they chew it up some more. They swallow it down. And then they throw it up and chew it up some more. Vomit food and swallow it back down. That's what they do. But that's what it means to meditate or ruminate on God's word. Can I encourage you, get in a small group and discuss God's word with other people. Let it change your life. Let it change your heart. Come every Sunday. Make Sundays a priority. Like, man, I'm just going to sit under God's preached word and let it touch my life. I would encourage you, when you're here on a Sunday, not just to... I would encourage you, first of all, at your home, whether you bring it here or not, but in your home, have a paper Bible. Don't just have a Bible on your phone. I love having my paper Bible. I can underline it. I can highlight it. I can take notes. I can open it up without the distraction of technology. I would encourage you, get a paper Bible in your life. When you're here on a Sunday, one of the things I do, anybody else who's preaching, you're going to see me on the front row. I'm taking notes. I'm writing things down. Why? Because something happens in your mind, in your heart, when you write something down. Pastor and author John Piper, he says, pens have eyes. You see things when you write that you don't see when you don't write. I would encourage you, take notes and always have a next step. What am I going to do with what I just heard? Because it's not enough to just know it. It only matters if we obey it. Actually, there's a great danger in knowing a lot of Bible and not applying it to my life. I would say this is the temptation of information overload without transformation and life application. James says it this way. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know what happens when you sit in church every Sunday, you go to small group every week, and you hear messages, and you hear about the Bible, and maybe you're super spiritual, and you wake up, and you read the Bible, but you don't do anything with it. You still go home and yell at the kids, and you still go to work and yell at the coworkers, and you still have all this pride and anger and sin and lust and greed in your heart. You know what happens when you do that? You actually deceive yourself. You create a very spiritual exterior where you present one version of yourself, but the interior is very broken and filthy according to God's word. That's why in our small groups every week we do a SOAP Bible study method. We look at the scripture, we make observations, and then we focus our time on application. We say, what are you actually going to do with this? The way I say it to our small group leaders, I say, hey, if I open Ephesians chapter 5, which talks about husbands loving your wives, I don't need to have a 45-minute conversation about what do you think the Greek means? What do you think Paul means when he says love your wives? What I need is a dude in my life to say, Dylan, are you loving Rebecca well or not? And then I need some friends that are close enough to say, Rebecca, how's he really doing at loving you like Christ loves the church? That's what I need. It's what you need. We need people in our lives to help us do the word, not just hear the word. I love how James says it. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Sometimes I wonder if Rebecca loves me because I'll look in the mirror and I'll be like, that 4-inch hair growing out of my ear. When was she going to tell me about that? Like, I got to do some business, pluck these things, you know? It's when you look in the mirror and you see that spinach in your teeth or that hair growing out of the ear and you go, oh, I didn't realize that was so disgusting. And you walk away unchanged. You just leave the spinach. You just leave the hair. James says that the man who looks at the word of God and sees that God is confronting you or convicting you and you walk away unchanged is just as foolish as that person who looks in the mirror and sees the spinach and goes, I think I'll leave it there. It's kind of nice. God's saying, hey, when you hear the word, do the word. It would be better to know a little bit of the Bible and actually do it than know a whole bunch of Bible and do nothing with it. The Pharisees in the New Testament, the religious leaders who had Jesus murdered on the cross, they knew the whole Old Testament. They had it memorized. They could cross every T and dot every I of the law. They were perfect in it. They simply didn't love God. Friends, can I challenge you? Study it, love it, but don't ever get a big head with a small heart. God would much rather you have a big heart and know a little bit about his word. I love what the Bible says about itself. James says in verse 25, he says, the one who looks into the perfect law, take note of that word perfect, the law of liberty. So God's word is perfect. It's unchanging. It's infallible. It's not to be edited or changed in any single type of way. It is God's perfect word to us. Can I get a good amen?
Amen.
And it is the law of liberty. We live in a culture and a generation that says there's freedom in all these different places. You can have sexual freedom. You can have financial freedom. You can have freedom of your time. Go live out in the woods. Don't talk to anybody. You can have all these sorts of freedom. But don't ever restrict me. Don't ever put the straitjacket of Christianity on me. Don't tell me what to do with my life because, oh, how dare you interrupt my freedom. But God says in his word that this law, this book, this word of God to us, this is the perfect law of liberty. That true freedom is found not in going your own way, but in going God's way. True freedom is found not in overcoming and doing whatever you want, but no, submitting yourself to God's word. That's where true freedom comes, in every form of the word. I watched an interview the other day with a guy interviewing a woman and a man. They were engaged, and the guy asked the woman, he said, if you could have one free pass to sleep with anyone you wanted, and he would be okay with it, would you take it? And she said, oh, yeah, for sure. And the fiance, the man, when asked the question, said, no, I wouldn't, because I just, not a Christian, not following Jesus, just God at work in his heart, said, no, I feel like that would just wreck kind of all the integrity and all the, friends, the culture we live in has gone astray so far that something like that would even be looked at and said, like, yeah, it's totally fine, why not? God's word, when you submit to it, when you live in it, it will bring true freedom to your life. James continues, verse 25, he says, the man who looks into it and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Notice the antidote to inactivity. The antidote to doing God's word is not inactivity, it's forgetfulness. Do you know why? Because we forget the things we don't do. If you tell me something and I don't act on it, I'll probably forget it. But if I act on it, it becomes a part of my life. It's so critical that we act on God's word in our lives. I love how Tim Keller, pastor and author in New York City, said it. He said that if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. If you're sitting in church going, man, I don't like that part of God's word, or I don't like this part of what God says, you might just be worshiping yourself, not the true God of the Bible. This leads me to my final and fourth point, that we must be transformed by the word that confronts you. James starts in verse 26, and he begins a two-chapter application of his previous statement about being doers, not just hearers of God's word. And in verse 26, he begins to tell us how to apply this word to our lives. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I notice a few things in this passage. Number one, he points to the person's pride. He says they think they're religious. If people ask you, hey, are you a good person? You go, yeah, I'm a good person. Yeah, I do good things. I go to church. I'm a good person. God's word says there's none who are good. We all fall short of his glory. If this person thinks he's religious, you've already deceived yourself. And then he goes on, he says, they have no control over their tongue. Don't we all know this person? Like every conversation, it's critique, it's complaint, it's gossip. They try and put lipstick on it with phrases like, I love him, but he always, you know, or like, I don't mean to gossip, but anytime somebody says that, like, I don't want to be arrogant, but I don't want to be greedy, but I don't want to gossip, but it's like, you just told me what you're going to do. You know that, right? Like, or you say something, I didn't mean it. Well, actually, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you said it, you did mean it. You just didn't mean to let me see that you meant it. And you're all like, great, I'm never going to talk to Dylan again, okay? I just don't want, I'm not judging you. I do it too, okay? I do it too. I'm going to give you a framework, though, for when to speak and when not to speak, especially when it comes to gossip. If someone is a part of the problem or the solution, you should talk to them about it. So if the problem is with the boss at work and they're just a jerk and always mean and not treating you right, if they're the problem, then you should talk to them. They're a part of the problem. Or if they're a part of the solution, like they're your spouse or they're the person you walk in community with or accountability with, and you need to just talk to someone that you've given the right to confront you, they're part of the solution, then okay, that's an appropriate conversation. But if you're like, I just need someone to vent to, but I really don't want your input, that's gossip. 100% every time. So don't do it. Because your religion's worthless if you do. Welcome to King's Church. But if you want to produce a religion that God our Father accepts, which comes when you submit yourself to God's word, that's pure and undefiled before him. And I love that James doesn't go on and say, hey, you'll have incredible worship services or amazing small groups or captivating preaching. No, no, what he says is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Friends, some of the ways we do this, we seek to serve our community. We've always said we want to be a church that is for our community, not just in our community. That's why we do things like Serve Day and the Backpack Drive and the Christmas Store coming up in December. She could sign up to serve for any of those things. But one of the things that James is saying here, he puts an emphasis on orphans and widows, the most marginalized, often the most oppressed people in that culture and ours. And I'll tell you, this week, reading this passage, actually even just preparing and studying for this passage the past couple months, thinking about it, I can't get this phrase off my mind and my heart. And I think it's because I'm personally not really doing anything with this category right now. And God is dealing with me. And I wonder if God has more for our church in this area. I'll read it again. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction. This is true, pure, undefiled religion in the eyes of God our Father. To love those who don't have someone to walk with, who don't have a father to call their own. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. Matter of fact, this is such a thing that I feel right now. We did some work this week to get a resource in the lobby for you, adoption and foster care agency out there for any family that feels like, maybe even a single woman or man that feels like, I just need to get involved with this. They're there to talk to you, to help you, to encourage you. There's families in our church that have fostered, adopted. We'd love to connect you with and encourage you to take whatever next step it is. Maybe for you, it's just bringing a family to an adopted family, a meal to a family that's adopted. Maybe it's being a respite family for a foster care family or the foster care system. Maybe it's actually fostering or adopting. Whatever it is, I would encourage you, if God's moving that thing in your heart, if he's touching your heart in some way with that category, I would encourage you to take a step. We all can't do everything. We all can't feed the homeless and foster children and minister to those in sex trafficking, and all these different things that are in our heart to do that we currently do. But God, I believe, is probably putting this on some people's heart this morning. I'd encourage you to take your next step. I love that he says that you're going to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and you're going to keep yourself unstained from the world. I love that this justice, which is in the heart of God, and this righteousness to be pure and undefiled come together as one. Our culture wants to separate them. We live in a generation that's justice, 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 but I'll do whatever I want with my life. And there are previous generations that would be righteousness, 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 but who cares about justice? And God says that he cares about both. Matter of fact, Proverbs 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. When these two come together, it pleases the heart of God. It's actually what true religion looks like from God the Father's perspective. We live in a culture where the left and the right, the liberal, the conservative, are very divided. God's kingdom is different from both. He cares about righteousness and justice. He's called us to both. Jesus is our King. He's the one we serve. He's the one we're going to follow. And his word has the power to change everything in your life. Will you stand to your feet with me? Father, I thank you for your word to your people. I thank you that you're here in this place through the presence of your Holy Spirit. You have a word for us today, and I thank you that you are faithful not only to speak it into our hearts, but to help us walk it out. So God, I ask you to minister to us, move us, put your heart in us. Your love in us. Speak to us this morning, we pray.